Let's pray together. Father, you are good, and it's so good for us, Lord, to sing and to be reminded this morning that even though we go through suffering and sorrow and need and even death, we are not forsaken. As we look into your word, would you help us to see how we can press on and follow you? May you grant us humility and grace, and may you open our hearts to see you more clearly. Would you be the one to speak now, Lord? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, good morning, church family. It's so good for us to worship together. I'm so thankful for this opportunity to open God's word with you this morning. You know, when we come together on Sundays, I'm reminded just what a privilege we have to be able to come together and to meet like this. Right? Sometimes, do you ever wonder how our brothers and sisters, other Christians around the world worship? I love being able to visit other churches. A couple months ago, back in January, I was able to take a trip back to the Philippines where I was born. It was my first time being back since I was 10. So it was a really special trip for me. I got to visit quite a few islands. And originally, one of my plans was to go back to my hometown and the island where I grew up and to visit the church over there where my family is to attend. But sadly, because of bad weather and my flight was to that island was canceled, this delayed a day, I wasn't able to make it. And it was one of my big regrets from that trip. But I really wanted to worship with our brothers and sisters there. You know, do you ever think about what it's like to be a Christian in other parts of the world? How do they express their worship? Do they come together and meet openly the way that we do? And sometimes it's good for us to think not only of our faith community here, but to think of other followers of Christ around the world. And what's sobering for me when I think about it is that for many Christians, following Christ comes with a heavy cost. There are believers who regularly go through suffering and persecution. I was reading recently that during this past Easter week in north central Nigeria, there were 94 people who were killed in a series of attacks on Christian communities. You know, people targeted houses belonging to Christians. Their villages and their crops were destroyed. And this is just one of the reports that I've read recently. In DR Congo, something similar happened. In the days following Easter, people are still missing. You know, thousands of people have fled their villages. According to the Open Doors World Watch List, 312 million Christians face very high or extreme levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. If you were a Christian living in those villages, how would you respond? How would you respond to the hatred and the persecution that you face? How would you respond to the people who made you and your loved ones suffer? And I wanted us to think about this because, you know, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter as a church, and suffering and persecution is the context. It's the backdrop for the letter of 1 Peter that we're studying. And as a quick recap, remember Peter was writing from Rome to different churches in Asia, which is in Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he was writing to these early followers of Jesus because they were being persecuted. They were going through suffering, facing harassment and discrimination, verbal abuse from their Greek and Roman neighbors. You know, and Peter, he cares for them, right? He wants to encourage them and their suffering and prepare them for future suffering. And actually, a few decades later, there would be an intense, widespread state persecution of Christians in that region. So as we continue 1 Peter, maybe try to imagine being part of that church. You and your loved ones are mistreated, you're suffering for your faith. How should we respond? Maybe for some of you, this hits close to home, right? And you are going through some suffering, you're feeling some form of persecution or maltreatment, maybe at work or at school, or even with your family, and you're treated differently because of your faith or your convictions. What do you do? And I think our instinct would be to avoid suffering or persecution altogether. We can run away from it, or we can retaliate, right? They're hurting me, and so I'm going to hurt them. I need to get them back. They're speaking poorly of me, so I'm going to do the same. But for Peter, What was his encouragement to his brothers and sisters who are hurting? Remember, he loves them. He wants the best for them, right? He wants to give them hope in their hardship. So with that in mind, let's take a look at our passage. If you would please turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. So 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And there's so much to take away from our passage, but our key idea that Peter wants his brothers and sisters to learn is that when we go through suffering and persecution, we must press on in doing good towards those who hurt us. When we go through trials and people hurt us, we don't stop doing what's right, but actually as followers of Christ, we are to press on in doing good towards those who hurt us. And when you hear that, maybe at this time, can you think of people that God has placed on your heart to move towards? Who are some people that you need to press on in doing good? And I imagine maybe the thought of this is hard to hear. You know, how do we continue to love and to do good towards those who may hurt us? And Peter gives us three reminders, three imperatives, really, for believers during times of suffering and persecution that will help us to press on in doing good. And the first is that we need to take courage because we are blessed in Christ. Take courage. At the end of verse 14, Peter tells us, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Have no fear, right? But when we go through suffering, when people treat us poorly, our natural response is to fear. Our inclination is to preserve ourselves. People can harm us. We've been hurt before, right? They can do real damage to our lives. How can we continue to do good when we can lose so much? And for the early church, they can lose their lives, their livelihood, their families. And we know in scripture and in the history of the church, some believers have lost their lives because of their faith. And to make it more personal, one person that I want us to consider as an example today is a believer that I've admired and read about growing up. Her name is Corey Ten Boom. She was a watchmaker in the Netherlands during World War II. And some of you guys may have read her book called The Hiding Place, but she was arrested by the Nazis along with the rest of her family because they were Christians who helped hide Jews in their home to protect them from being sent to the prison camps. She was imprisoned and sent to a concentration camp called Ravensbrück along with her sister Betsy, and her sister ended up dying there. So Corey is someone who has experienced suffering and persecution firsthand for her faith. And she wrote about her experience in the camp at the hands of the officers and the guards who imprisoned them. And this is what she said. She said that from the barracks, all day long and often into the night came the sounds of hell itself. They were not the sounds of anger or of any human emotion, but of a cruelty altogether detached, blows landing in regular rhythm, screams keeping pace. We would stand with our hands trembling at our sides, longing to jam them against our ears to make the sound stop. Even within these four walls, there was too much misery, too much seemingly pointless suffering. Every day, something else failed to make sense. Something else grew too heavy. Will you carry this too, Lord Jesus? And if we were in her situation, how could we tell her, have no fear of them, nor be troubled? But that's Peter's encouragement. And he's no stranger to suffering and to persecution. He says, take courage, continue in doing good. Going back to verse 13, he asks, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? In Corrie ten Boom's case, we can argue lots of people can harm them, right? And they did harm them. But Peter is asking a rhetorical question. He's actually saying, no one can harm you if you are zealous for what is good. You'll be okay if you continue to follow Christ. If you pursue what is good, you are safe. And I want to be clear, Peter wasn't talking about physical safety. You know, he's not telling followers of Christ that they're going to avoid suffering. And Peter actually wants the church to expect suffering. Right? Later in chapter 4, verse 12, he tells them not to be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon them. Suffering is actually the norm for believers. As Pastor Kim taught us, suffering is the context of the human life in a fallen world. But Peter adds in verse 14, even if you should suffer, and this can also be translated, indeed, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So if it's not physical safety that Peter's talking about, what does he mean that no harm will come to Christians and that they'll be blessed? We have to go back a few verses for this. He describes this blessing and safety in verses 10 through 12. And he quotes Psalm 34, which is a psalm of thanksgiving for God's protection for those who trust in him. And Peter is giving us a picture of our eternal safety in the life to come. He's describing the ultimate blessing of having eternal life with God. Look at verse 10. If you want to love life and to see good days, and he's saying this is for eternity, trust in God. Keep doing what is right. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from deceit. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. He's saying, be a righteous follower of God. Why? It says in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. In other words, if you trust in the Lord, if you continue to do good, he's got you. Right? He's got you. Despite how suffering and persecution may look, your future is secure in him. Your eternity is set. He's always watching over you and he hears you. I mean, think about it. You know, this is an amazing promise, right, for those who are suffering. If this is true, if God has you, if his eyes are on you, verse 13, now who is there to harm you? Basically, Peter reminds them of what they have in Christ. Yes, suffering is hard. Yes, and this life persecution is to be expected. But have no fear of them, nor be troubled, because you are blessed beyond your imagination. And I hope it's coming together. You know, this blessing isn't just in chapter 3, but remember all the things that we have learned before. Throughout his letter, right from the beginning, Peter talks about how eternally blessed we are in Christ. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, according to God's mercy, we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. We have an inheritance that won't fade away. He says it's guarded and it's kept in heaven for us. We have the salvation of our souls, 1:9. In chapter 2, he says that believers are a royal priesthood. We have access to God. We are a holy nation. We've been given a new identity, an eternal family, and new and everlasting hope. Our eternity is secure, right? Can you pause now and just really think about it? You know, for Peter, suffering was real. The church was hurting, but for him, whatever suffering or threat that we may be facing, as hard and as tragic as they may be, because of all that we have in Christ, Peter says, you're okay, right? God has you. You know, I don't know what you guys are going through, but ultimately, he says, in light of eternity, who is there to harm you, right? So have no fear, nor be troubled. Some of you guys are going through suffering that I can't even begin to imagine. But whatever they are, you know, would you take Peter's encouragement that nothing can ultimately overcome God's people since God guards us? He will vindicate us on the last day. So when we go through suffering, when we go through persecution, let's remember to take heart, take courage, because if we trust in Christ, we are eternally blessed. Eternally secure, and that is our first point. And our second point is that amidst suffering and persecution, we have to testify to our hope in Christ. Testify to our hope. Look at verse 15. It says that we are not to fear or be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. As the churches in Asia Minor go through trials, Peter tells them, press on, right? Continue to do good. And as you do, be ready when they ask you spontaneously about your faith. Be prepared, to make a defense, to make a case, to testify to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Not a reason for their anger, not a reason for their fear, but a reason for their hope. Does this verse describe you? Are you prepared to tell others about the hope that you have in Christ? And can people see that hope in you enough to ask about it? We were just reading earlier about the great blessing that we have in Christ. Here is our great hope, right? But I think at times we don't respond to suffering with hope. At times we respond as if we had none. You know, we act in our struggles as if we're spiritual orphans, spiritual beggars, as if we were abandoned in this journey and we don't have a Heavenly Father who takes care of us. And for yourself, how do you respond when life falls apart? When you face criticism, say, and maltreatment, when people hurt you, disrespect you, and take advantage of you, what do your actions and words say about where you have placed your hope? For Peter, when his brothers and sisters are going through suffering, he wants them to turn their hearts to God, to know that he is still Lord and he is holy. And he wants them to live with hope. As believers, the way that we respond and the way we approach the hardships of life should be so different from the way that the world responds, right? Because we have this hope. And people should wonder why we are so different. So again, when people look at your life, do they see that you are different? That you have a great hope? That they begin to ask you for a reason for this hope that is in you. Have you guys ever met Christians who have gone through a lot? You know, they've weathered quite a few storms in life. They've held up. And you see them and they're secure in their faith. They're joyful. For me, my grandfather was like that. He was a quiet man. He's gone through a lot. He fought through World War II. And yet, when I remember his life, even though he didn't have much, I saw a contentment. You know, he never complained. I saw that he was different in the way that he prayed. And the way that he was eager to share about his faith, he would hand out these tracts. And for me, as simple as his life was, even as a kid, it made an impression on me. It made me think about who Christ is to have changed this man. My grandfather was not perfect. His life was not spectacular. You know, for most people, it looked very ordinary. And for yourself, you may think the same about your life, right? But consider where God has placed you, your family situation, your background, your circle of friends, the experiences that he has allowed in your life, including your suffering, including your struggles. Wherever you are, it says you are called to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks about your hope. Believers should be ready to respond whenever people ask about their faith. And it doesn't mean that you have to have a degree in apologetics. You know, we don't have to be experts. You know, there are so many questions and answers that we don't know, but even in simple ways, can you testify to your hope in Christ and bring people to him? And this is one of the things actually that really encouraged me about Corrie ten Boom and her life. You know, even in the depths of her suffering, she used those moments as opportunities to point others to Christ. So she wrote that in the camp with all its horror, I found many prisoners who had never heard of Jesus Christ. If God had not used my sister Betsy and me to bring them to him, they would never have heard of him. Many died or were killed, but many died with the name of Jesus on their lips. They were well worth all of our suffering. And for me, that's so incredible to hear. She says that her suffering, even in a concentration camp, was worth it because it gave her a chance to speak of her hope in Christ. So let's use our times of suffering and persecution to testify to our hope. Maybe for some of you here, you know, you're new to Christianity or you're just learning about who Jesus is. Maybe it's your first time here. And you might wonder, why do we put so much of our hope on Jesus? Why is he so important to us? And it's because Jesus solves the greatest problem that we have of all humanity. Right? According to Scripture, we were created for God. We were created to live for him, to live in perfect peace with him and with one another. But as you know, with suffering and persecution, the world doesn't look like that. We try to fix things, though. We try to be good. We often think that we're good enough. We try to live good lives, and we look really good in front of people. But the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, we really blind ourselves to God, don't we? We don't think we need him. We want to be in charge of our lives. And so we ignore God in the world that he created. And whether we know it or not, think about this past week. What have we done against him and other people in what we do, what we say, what we even just think in our hearts? And this is what we call sin. Sin, because of sin, our relationship with God, God who is holy, he's perfect, he's just, right? Our relationship with him was broken. Sin separated us from God, who is the source of our peace and joy and life. And this is our problem, our biggest problem. But the good news, the best news of the gospel is this, that God loves us so much that even in our sinfulness, even when we were his enemies, when we were the ones persecuting him, he made a way to bring us back. And that is our hope. That's Christ, who is God himself. He came down to live the perfect life that we could never live. And then he suffered the worst death on the cross to die instead of us, taking our punishment for our sins. So that through him, through his resurrection, we can have life and we can have forgiveness. This is our hope. Right? This is why Christ is so important to us. And this is why we love sharing about him. We want people to have that hope. It's the most loving thing that we can do. It's the best thing that we can ever share. And if you don't know about Jesus, I just want to encourage you, you know, look into the claims of Christ, right? Ask questions. Ask us for the reason for the hope that is in us. And if you know Christ, would you testify to the hope that you have in him? And so that was our second point. And the last thing that we have to do as we press on during times of suffering and persecution is that we have to treat others with the love of Christ. Treat others with love. At the end of verse 15, after Peter says to be prepared to make a defense and to share about our hope in Christ, he adds, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. I think if we're honest, this might be maybe the most challenging part of the passage for us. When we're in conflict with others, when we're hurt and the people around us mistreat us, our first thought is not to be gentle or to be respectful, but to retaliate, right? To get back at that person with maybe choice words. It's easy for us to really kind of dismiss the way we treat others. We take this so lightly. This is just how God made me. I'm outspoken, I'm blunt, I speak my mind. When you're upset, do you play scenarios in your mind? You know, you're the judge and jury, and the person who hurt you gets their just desserts. I know for some of you, it's like watching those revenge movies, and there's nothing more satisfying for you than seeing that bad guy get what they deserve. You entertain those thoughts and you play and replay the scenes in your mind, the things that you would say and things you would do to that person. But Peter's encouragement for us when people hurt us is to press on in doing good. And as we engage with others regarding our faith, that we are always need to couple truth with gentleness and respect. It also says that we need to do so having a good conscience, that we do it with integrity, without sinning, even when we are reviled, even when we are slandered. And we don't have to worry about vindication. It says, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And here Peter was probably talking about the life to come, that on the last day, on the day of judgment, those who persecuted believers and don't know Christ will find out that they are wrong. So they'll be put to shame. So Peter says, you know, don't worry about them. Just press on. And when we share about our hope, let's hold on to our convictions, but it should always display the fruit of the Spirit. Our words should never be forceful or rude or spoken in a way that dishonors others, but should always be with kindness. If people are to know and to see Christ in us, we have to be gentle and respectful. So maybe a question for you guys. When people look at your life, are people drawn to Christ by your character and your speech? How are your words when people are around? How are your words in secret? Are you loving people with them, whether in person or in social media? When we read scripture, believers who have hope in Christ shouldn't be known for our anger or for our fear or our antagonism. Our main task is to make disciples, right? By reaching out and explaining the hope that we have with gentleness and with respect. For yourself, what are maybe some practical ways for you to press on and to do good and to love others? As an encouragement, maybe we can sit down with people who hold different beliefs and have a conversation with them and possibly learn something about them in the process. Would you be willing to sit down and listen to folks that you may have closed the door to? You think of certain people, certain groups. Grab some coffee and have a conversation with them people that you may think are so different from you. Imagine just listening to someone who doesn't know Christ and hearing their reasons, their struggles, and their challenges to Christianity. Imagine sitting with someone from the LGBTQ community and just hearing them out as fellow humans, right? Be friends with them, open the doors of communication, invite them to your life. Have them see how Christ is real in your love for them. And the conversations, they may not run smoothly. People may hate us. They might make fun of us. But when people mistreat us, rather than turning away from them, it should be a reminder to us of how much they also need Christ, just like we do. Right? Would you persist and love as Christ loved you and has had mercy on you? Because this is a mark of a follower of Christ, that we're able to be like Christ and love those who might hate us, just as what's happened to him, right? And not just tolerate them, but actually reach out to them in love. What are other things that you can do to press on in doing good? So maybe other ideas, maybe there are those who are hurting and in need of encouragement. You can send them a note to lift people's hearts. You can pray with them. Could you send them a care package or some food delivery, right? I mean, who doesn't like food? But over time, it's possible that their hearts can be softened and they can come to know Christ. And as we close, I realize the topic of loving people who have hurt us is not an easy one. I mean, the pain can run so deep. But when you think about what we've read, when you think of people who may have caused you pain and suffering, does loving and forgiving them seem impossible? How can we actually press on in doing good toward those who hurt us? How can we love and forgive? And Corrie Ten Boom has taught me so much. Yeah, she went through so much, right? She wondered the same. How can she love and forgive? And I'd like us to just close with her story. Thankfully, Corey was able to be released from the concentration camp due to a clerical error. But imagine 3 years after her release, she comes across one of the guards at the concentration camp. And this is what she writes. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where we were sent. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," said the former guard. "I was a guard in there. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein," his hand came out, "will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I, whose sins had to be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. And still, I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But she says, forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. So as we consider how we can press on in doing good towards those who have hurt us, just like Corrie ten Boom, may we remember God's grace and his mercy toward us. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't, but we can do it with his. We love because he first loved us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word, for your grace, for reminding us today of this great hope that we have in Christ. Father, would you help us, God, to not take this hope lightly, but to run with it, to press on in loving others, even those who may have hurt us. And I just pray, Father, for those who are hurting today, that you would encourage their hearts, help them, Lord, to see and to hold on to the hope that we have. And with that, Lord, fuel them. Would that fuel them to love and to reach out even to those who have hurt them? So help us, Lord, help us to run this race for you, for your glory, for your namesake, we pray. Amen.